Luke's Gospel as we've been making our way through this. Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And if you don't have a Bible, if you want to use one that's on the back of the pew in front of you, go right ahead. We are looking at Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Following the start of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke 5, 12. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Lord, we pause as we come to your word. Thank you for the gift of Scripture, the record that God wanted us as mankind through all generations for all time to be able to have. Lord, we are the recipients. We have received so much. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Continue to work out your goodwill, Lord, in moving our hearts by your Spirit to have a greater and greater desire to be like Jesus. And Lord, even in all the different circumstances that you are either originating or allowing within our lives to bring us to yourself, to keep us close to you, Lord, so that we will not trust in man and we will not trust in ourselves, but ultimately our trust can be in God, in the Lord, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, just continue what you're doing. Pray for the different needs. Lord, there are those with physical needs, various ones even last night, having some who would be here. Usually, Suzanne, Hannah, both sick, and Lord, others too, going through various things, recovering, Lord, for your grace to continue. Again, for our nation, we pray for those over us in authority. Pray that the will of God is done by those who have to make decisions regarding us as a country. But Lord, we acknowledge you're the God of the ages, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so we look to you. And Lord, may we as your people, the church, be what we are supposed to be, that we may cooperate with what you are doing in seeing people come to Christ and in seeing people grow in Christ. Again, Lord, all of this, it's for your glory. So, again, I ask your blessing on our time together as we look into your word for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in following the start of the ministry of Jesus, we go from a session where he has shown himself in a dramatic miracle to Peter and James and John out on the lake while fishing with the amazing catch of fish just in the verses before this. And now we find, according to Mark chapter 2, he's in Capernaum, and news is thick in the air about Jesus Christ. So he's almost one of those, wherever he goes, there's a crowd. And if there's a small crowd, by the time word gets around, the crowd gets larger. So he comes into a particular house, and the people are just packed inside and out. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. I'm on point two. When he was in a certain city, verse 12, Capernaum, as he's going to where he will end up being in a house, comes across someone, a leper, who has a condition that is destructive. He's an outcast. Leprosy is incurable. It is a disease that goes to the nerves, the nerve endings to begin with, and because of that, causing a numbness. And because of that numbness, there can be accidents, all kinds of things happen, which will turn into a loss of the extreme members of the body, advancing into sores, advancing into disfigurement. I'm sure you've seen pictures of leprosy in different stages. People have lost parts of their face, ears, and such. And at that time, a leper was one who had to cover themselves. They should be nowhere near where people are. They had to go around, and if there were people in the area, had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know, because all you could see of this person, since they were so bandaged and wrapped, would be their eyes. So they had to let people know. There is a leper who's obviously heard of Jesus and who stops him on the way. Verse 12. And he begs him, he implores him. And it's quite a confession he makes. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." It's quite an expression of faith, because there's no question in his mind of Jesus' ability to heal him. He's not asking, "Lord, if you can, would you do this for me?" But the question in his mind is, would Jesus want to? Because here's a person who has lost it all. He's lost his family. He's lost his relatives. He's lost his job. his everything. He is an outcast. He may live outside the city. He may live in a special area where there's other lepers. He's lost it all. So, in hearing about Jesus Christ, is he willing to? Lord, if you're willing. It's almost as if, here I am. Now, would Jesus Christ be willing to do something for me? Because no one else is. See, he has an incurable disease which will eventually destroy him. It is a need that is destructive, and it leads to an intense feeling of hopelessness. Once you contract it, it is almost at that time your life is as good as over. It just takes a matter of how long. Hopelessness, destructive. And so the Lord responds. He put out his hand, and this is one of those times, because Jesus does not heal in the same way every time. We'll see that. And he touches someone that you're not supposed to touch. And Dr. Luke records that and just doesn't use it to make words. And he touches him. And he says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And immediately, the scripture says, immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. So other than showing the heart of Jesus Christ and his desire for those who are just simply willing to humble themselves and come to him with whatever the need of their life is, that he is willing. He is willing. But there's another application off of this. Because part of the application could be, the Lord is not around now, and so he uses his people, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, he uses them to touch the lives of those who are the outcasts. Those in whatever scheme of life you are that the younger generation might even call losers, because they are the ones that nobody else really wants to pay attention to. They simply do not care about. And would, if they'd ever have to be given a question on a psychological exam, have you ever crossed the street to avoid coming into contact with someone? Yes, they would be the kind of person you would go out of your way to get out of their way. The outcasts, those who are hopeless, whose society would look and go, they've made their own bed, they can lie in it. And now Jesus uses his people to touch their lives, to come into contact with them. So it's quite a challenge. You know, it's a challenge. It's quite a challenge for those who may be in your sphere of influence or contact that it's the people that you might come to mind, this is the kind of person people would just avoid. And it may be for good reason. I wouldn't debate that. As it was for good reason with this individual. The one who's hopeless with a need that is destructive, no cure, whose life Jesus touched. And isn't it interesting, verse 14 in the scripture there, Jesus said, you don't Don't talk about this. Jesus was not on a public relations campaign at this time. As a matter of fact, he said, go through the normal process of visiting the priests, because they didn't have hospitals back then. And the priests were often looked at as the doctors as well. And show yourself to them, because it was the priests who initially had to declare who had leprosy through quite an intense physical exam. You know, if you had this scabs and little things that did not go away after amount of time, it's all in the New Testament, they would declare you having leprosy. So he said, go back to them, make an offering as a testimony so they can see what Jesus did in the life of someone who they had known before and now is totally changed. A testimony. But it continues on. Verse 15, the report around him, around concerning him, went around all the more, and multitudes came to be healed by him. So he himself often withdrew to wilderness and prayed. Now as he was teaching, we come to a place where he's in a house, and we come to something that we've never seen before yet in Dr. Luke's account. In verse 17, we are introduced to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the leaders of the synagogue, scribes, teachers of the law. And we'll have more opportunity to go, but the Pharisees, being the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they were the ones who notably lived by the law. They had the law, and the law is how you ran life. And the Ten Commandments were not good enough, because even though one of them said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, their past history of generations past went into great debates as to, so define work. What does work mean? So they made laws about their laws. And they ended up with just hundreds, if not thousands, of laws defining their laws. And then they had those who would break their laws. What are we supposed to do with those who break their law? Well, then we need laws about those who break their laws. And then we need laws to take care of those, you know, who... I mean, it was laws about laws. That was their life. That was their life. Their life was do and never stop doing. And you'll never know if you've done enough. By the way, as an aside, this part's free. To tell the difference between a genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, how that we're all sinners, we're all under the same judgment, and by deed and word and thought, we just simply show that. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to rise again, to pay for our sin. And in simple faith and trust that he died for me and rose again, he did what I could not ever do to take care of my sin. I trust him. He is my Lord and Savior. There's what the Bible calls salvation, forgiveness of sin, a home in heaven. The difference between that and even what I call quasi or pseudo-Christian teachings. Pseudo means false. So no matter what roof or umbrella or name of it is, it comes to the point of, okay, you have to do this, and then you have to do that. And make sure you do this too. And do this too. And then, if you do enough of all this, then hopefully you will have done enough to work for your eternity. All under the guise of, this is real Christianity. Which it's not. So there's a great difference there. So the Pharisees, again, were about laws and laws of laws. And lots of laws and laws. See? William Barclay says the commandments about the Pharisees. Remember the Sabbath day. But the Jews asked, what is work? And went on to define work under 39 different categories, which they called, quote-unquote, fathers of work. But that wasn't enough because each one of those categories had to be subdivided. That was interesting. So the Pharisees. So Jesus is in a house, according to Mark chapter 2, in a house crowded with people. And that's why these individuals, and Mark's gospel says, four men who brought their friend who was paralyzed. Now, we have a different type of need here because paralysis in that culture is a need that leads to helplessness. What can a paralyzed person do? Next to nothing, except maybe use their arms and talk. But they're paralyzed. And so they have to even be brought on a mat. And they were brought to Jesus, but he's inside this house, and the house is jam-packed. No way they're going to go in. You're probably familiar with this. And so they find up there, in that culture, an outside staircase. So in their particular type of homes, which were mainly a type of mud and such, there's an outside staircase going up to possibly a flat roof with whatever on top that makes it up. Here refers to tiles, a flat roof. So nothing too steep. So carrying a friend up, tearing through the tiles to make a large enough hole, and then lowering their friend down carefully in front of Jesus. And that's exactly how it describes it. They couldn't find out how they can bring him. They went up to the housetop, let him down through the tiling. Now, verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. So the possibility is it the man and his friends, or is it just his friends? Their faith. It's one or the other. Not someone's faith. So here are good friends who have faith that Jesus Christ can do something for their paralyzed buddy. Okay. Now, you heard the scripture, and you can read it, that Jesus' first response when he's laid down into him, in front of him. He does not say, man, you're healed. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. Sort of strange. The guy's paralyzed. What can he do? Rob a bank and run off? Or rob a bank and have his four buddies carry him off quickly? What sins can a paralyzed man commit? You can't steal anything. Oh, but wait a second. What sins can a paralyzed man commit? He could complain about his lot in life. He could become bitter that God just is not paying attention to him. He could covet. He could lust from his heart. He could become angry. He could be consumed with being pity, self-pity. He could have all types of things running through his heart. You know, you don't have to do too much to gossip. Just speak. I'll tell you, I was in an establishment in town here in the last some weeks, and I'm not saying where. But I went in, and after a while, I just was thinking to myself, I'm going to make a purchase, and I'm getting out of here. Because there were some individuals, and I'm not saying what gender, who were manning the ship, and just everything was... I have not heard such a constant stream of cutting down individuals that they knew, people and townspeople and all this kind of stuff. Just one after the next. And so I'm just thinking, I'm going to make my purchase, I'm going to be nice, I'm going to smile, and I'll pay whatever they want, and I'm getting out of here. Because those individuals were just sitting there talking. That's all. So what sins can a paralyzed man do? Quite a few. And Jesus said, his initial need, man, your sins are forgiven. We don't really have to do much to sin. What gets me is this individual didn't even ask for forgiveness. He didn't. He was just brought to Jesus. And he didn't even have a chance to say, Lord, forgive me. Just said, man, your sins are forgiven. So back again to the Pharisees, who are reasoning within their hearts, and the first part of their reasoning is according to their mindset. This is blasphemy. Whenever you have a human being talking like they can do only what God can do, that's a good term for blasphemy. But their second question, their second part of reasoning is actually very accurate. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's true. Only God. No individual. No pronouncement, I forgive you. No church. No religious system. No religious establishment. So they're very correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, Jesus shows, first of all, and these things happen and it just, of course, goes over the head of those who are in his audience, because he says, why are you reasoning this? So he already knew what they were thinking. And so you have verse 23. So which is easier? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because you can just say it. But to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know, verse 24, that the Son of Man has authority. So you might have a translation that is power. It is authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he says to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise. Take what you have, go home. And he does. Lost myself. So the second, where he's paralyzed with a sense of helplessness, Jesus heals him in two different ways. Now, again, an application for somebody whose life is just it's like they're helpless. And will they ever make any good of their lives? Because it seems like their greatest enemy is themselves. And it seems like every street they go down ends up being a dead-end street. And the problem is they continue to choose to keep going down those streets and making those kinds of decisions. And in knowing them, it's like, what can you do? And helpless. Immediately he rose up. So there's two individuals that Jesus ministers to, and here we have Dr. Luke's account of Jesus immediately beginning to minister to individuals. And as we said last week, to individuals, touching individual lives. But there's a third need in this, and it's in the middle of this section, verses 15 and 16, where there were many, many people who were coming to him. And so verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So there is a sense in which Dr. Luke just takes a breath for a moment and says, in all of this hecticness, what Jesus used to do was go off by himself and pray, because there's a need that's necessary. It is necessary. He prayed, he needed to take time with the Father. I believe this was part of the key to his life, to take time to pray. And that's why it's in here. It doesn't have to be, but it is. He often withdrew and prayed. So there's a couple things here, because just to close it up. Because we've talked about others, but you know, in the scripture, there are times in which physical ailments become descriptive expressions of the main internal ailment of our lives. That is, the visible, best expresses or demonstrates the invisible. And so within all of us, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is a sense in which sin makes us lepers. In time, it numbs us from our hearts. It numbs us in any desire or feeling towards God, towards eternity, towards the condition of our own souls. It can do that if left unchecked. Also, there is a sense in which sin gives us a paralysis, in which we are simply caught in it, and by ourselves, I have dug my hole, and by myself, I will dig myself out. No, I will just make it deeper. That's all. But where sin paralyzes us to be able to not want to do anything to come out of it, we're just simply caught in it. And also, if Jesus needed to take time to pray, we need that too, to be time with God, to have time with God. So those three things, as we examine our own hearts, our own lives. This is also the start, just to finish on this, of our Lord, who is the servant. For he came not to be served, but to serve. See, the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here he is as a servant. So we ask ourselves the questions. So is there any way in which sin is numbing my own heart, my own desires towards God and obedience to him? Am I paralyzed? Do I know someone else who's just the outcast type, but God wants to use my life in some way to touch theirs? How's my prayer life doing? How's your prayer life doing? Taking time? Because that's what the Spirit is trying to do in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Just pray your blessing upon it. Lord, I need it. I need to hear these things again. So Lord, we just commit it to you, to your Spirit, to work that which is well-pleasing in your sight within our lives. If anyone needs to respond in any way, you can do that as we will sing, come forward, or to ask me a question if there's something I can do to help. Perhaps the Spirit has spoken to you. Lord, I'll commit that to you. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.